You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So I want to talk about how this chapter, 1 Samuel 19, if you'll turn there, if you're not already there, 1 Samuel 19, how does God protect David from Saul? And what does that mean for you and I? How does God protect us? There's really like a hit out on David by Saul. You ever had a hit out on you? Anyone here have a hit out on you? Well, different people in the Bible have and different people in life have. But Henny Youngman, Paul and loves that. Paul and Joanne love Henny. He said this. He said, one word you'll never hear in my house is divorce. Murder, yes, but divorce, no. That's what he said. So, anyway, but on October 12, 1942, Theodore Roosevelt was campaigning in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and a saloon owner named John Schrank attempted to assassinate him. He shot him, but because of a steel glasses case for his glasses, and a 50-page speech folded up in his breast pocket, the bullet didn't do damage past breaking the skin and lodging itself in his chest. Instead of heading to the ER for treatment, Teddy went on to deliver a scheduled speech for 90 minutes. So I'm only going to go 85 this morning. This person's, no, 90-minute speech, wow. Opening with the line, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you fully understand that I have just been shot, but it takes more than that to kill a bull moose. So if you're worried of, if you think someone's out to get you, carry a steel Larry, Faith, carry a Larry, carry that steel case. Okay, he's going to do that from now on. All right. Or have a really thick speech in your pocket. That's a pretty amazing story. So really we have in 1 Samuel 19, very high drama here. And let me help give the picture for us. Saul is once again, King Saul, doing everything in his power to eliminate this one young, blessed shepherd, now warrior, now and always musician, that's in his way. And the characters in this chapter are King Saul, David, who loves David, there's a couple people, but who really is a friend, best friend of David, Jonathan, Jehonatan, and sometimes it's spelled with a hey and sometimes not. Rabbis do something with that and say, well, because, I'm not going to get into that, but it's an interesting thing, but it's Jehonatan or Jehonatan, a different, sometimes spelled with a hey, sometimes not. Then Michal, who is David's wife, becomes his first wife. Saul's agents, and the word is malachim, so it's really his messengers. Then there, Samuel is in it at the end. And then there's a group of prophets under Samuel. But can Saul demolish David? Well, here's a great verse that the Lord, I felt, put on my heart for my wife, actually, this week when we were praying. We're praying together. Zechariah 2:5, it's 2:9, I think, in the TLV. There's, some translation might differ, but 2:5. "For I declares the Lord, I declares Hashem, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." What a great promise. What a promise. I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So the Lord, Satan, the enemy, cannot demolish David. Saul is not able to demolish him. Great to see you, Joey. But we have in verse 1 a homicidal plot, and Saul must extirpate David from his kingdom. He's afraid of him. So the enemy does put hits on people. If you're a threat to his empire or his agenda. And how about any political leader who stands up for Israel, clear way against all those that are against Israel, or for the values of God's word, for justice, for the unborn, including our president, by the way. And those bringing the revolution of God's light into the darkness and threatening the status quo and the control of the powers that be. So in the scriptures, we have Moses and Mordecai and Elijah and Yeshua and Paul, all attempts to kill them. And God, may I say, uses flawed and imperfect vessels. Amen. So whoever they are, but if they're in leadership, if God uses people that we might not like and we might disagree with on some areas, but he uses them for his purpose sometime, and the enemy will oppose that. It always bothers me, and I know it bothers you, that you know we get real excited after these people are killed or dead. We find it so easy to say, to extol, to you know, elevate them and say, oh, I love this person. But when they were alive, didn't want to be associated any way with them. You know, we say, oh, I'm not gonna, or I'm afraid to be. You know, and it really bothers me. But listen, here is this plot, and look what happens. Let's look at verse chapter 19. We see Saul tells Jonathan. His couriers to kill David, but Jonathan intervenes here. Jonathan tells David, he says, my dad's trying to kill you. So be on your guard and in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. The word secret place, there is the root of seter. So I think back up one, seter. There we go. Yeah, baseter. In the secret place. And this word is interesting word. I think I wrote it here. Yeah. And so rather than feeling threatened by David's popularity as possible competition for the throne, Jonathan intervenes for him and tells him to stay. It means a hidden place, a concealed place. Saul is paranoid. It's the same word used when it says God is our secret place in Psalm 91, and the Lord. And and David, Saul is suffering from many what would call a bipolar disorder. It really looks just like it. He says one thing, he does one thing, and he does the very opposite later, changes his mind completely, and it just seems to go into bouts of depression and crazy stuff. Saul is persuaded in his mind after Jonathan speaks to his dad about David and says, you don't want to kill David. He did good for you. He killed Goliath. He's the people love him. And well, Saul didn't like the fact that the people loved him so much. But he says he's done good for you and it's beneficial for you. Don't kill him. And so Saul in verse 6, it's an interesting translation in Hebrew. Doesn't really get it. But Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan and he swore, Adonai, Chai Yahweh, Chai Hashem, as lives the Lord, he says, and he says, he will not be put to death. But he swears, and it's a little, how to translate it is kind of strange, but Sean and Ayala here, they could tell, you know, do some things with it, because they're fluent in Hebrew. But the word swear here is, the root is, I don't have it written out, but it's shava, you know, vayishva. It is the word number for seven. So the seven is used for when you make a promise. It's something that's complete. It's, you know, it's perfect, so to speak. It's you're not going to go back on it. And so he says he's not going to kill David. So Jonathan brings David back to him in verse 7. And here now, once again, war breaks out. Verse 8, milchama is war. Let's get that. There we go. And it's from the root word lachem, the root lacham, which is, what's lechem? Bread. You know, I had a Hebrew teacher that once said it's because people fight for food. So, food fight. Let's all have a food fight. Not that kind of food fight, but they fight for bread. But interesting. So the root of milchama, of war and fighting is the what we need, yeah, bread that we need to live by. But look at what happens here. By the way, we're going to have a food fight at Purim. We decided at Purim we're going to have, no, we're not going to say. Maybe we should. That would be interesting. Never tried it. What's that?
Girls against guys.
Okay, Melissa, girls against guys. All right, let's do it. Just got to wear stuff that you don't mind getting messy. All right, and then you're cleaning up afterwards. I'm not cleaning up. Okay, all right. But here is what happens. So Saul makes this promise, and then here's David, successful against the Philistines again, inflicting a great slaughter on them. This guy is an amazing warrior, and they are fleeing before him. And what happens? Look in verse 9. Once again, an evil spirit, that word ra'ami, the evil spirit from Adonai comes upon Saul as he's sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. All right, David, can I have your spear again? I used David's cane last week.
Sure.
Thanks. Thank you, sir. All right. This is the spear, Saul. All right, so he's got his spear in his hand, and he's going to pin David to the wall. I'll give it back to you. Thank you so much. So it's quite incredible, and probably we would think because of this jealousy that he has. He hears David successful again, and jealousy can open you up to demonic activity, because he's threatened by him, and so he's dwelling on it, and here comes an evil spirit once again, and David is playing with his hand, his music, his lyre, or harp, his lyre, whatever it was, that beautiful instrument, he's playing to the Lord with his hand, but in his hand in the singular. Saul tries to pin David to the wall, his spear is in his hand, and David slips away from him, from his face, so that he drove the spear into the wall that night. So it was... I mean, that sword, you realize how strong that was. I mean, that spear, if it was successful, it would actually go through him and to the wall. That's no little stick, not really like what I just showed. So this is, God definitely protects David from him. But let me mention this. He makes what about making promise? Saul makes this promise by the Lord's name, and then he immediately goes back on it. Very soon goes back on it. And what about for us making promises in the flesh? I just want to digress and mention that a little bit. When we make promises in the flesh, it's futile, isn't it? I won't sin. I won't overeat. I will not gamble. I will not scream anymore. I'll never gossip again. I'll never be negative again. I'll always be positive from now on. Always happy. How about, I could get more serious about this. I'll never take another drink. I'll never take another drink if you have a problem with it. You shouldn't. And you must. You shouldn't. But I'll never do it again. We say these things. I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover this year. I'm going to pray 30 minutes, Christians. I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day. And we make promises, well-meaning promises sometimes, but they're in the flesh. They're in our own will, our own power, our own emotions maybe, a good desire. We want to do the right thing, and we mean to. But how do we fulfill the promises? How do we make promises that we can fulfill? Well, let me just read a few verses from Romans 8 and Romans 7. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the ruach is life, the spirit is life and shalom. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans 8, verses 6 through 8. I'm not going to go into depth on it now, in detail or whatever. Romans 7, I'm just going to read these verses. Romans 7, verses 14 through beginning of 8. We know the Torah is spiritual, but I'm in the flesh, sold to sin. I don't understand what I'm doing. When did Paul go through this, that he's writing in this turmoil inside that he's writing about? When did he go through it? We don't know. If it was, some say before a believer. I don't think so. I think it was after he was a believer. And he says, what I do not want, this I practice. I don't understand it. But what I hate, this I do. If I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with the Torah, it's good. But now it is no longer I doing it, but sin dwelling in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And this, hear this. For to will is present in me, but to do the good is not. Good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I want to do, this is what I end up doing. If I do what I don't want, it's no longer I doing it. Sin dwelling. It goes on and on. And he talks about this battling against the law of my mind and bringing me a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body. miserable man that I am. Can any of us identify with that? Miserable man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Now there's a break of like sunlight out of the clouds all of a sudden, like a burst of revelation. Thanks be to God in the midst of this turmoil. Thanks be to God. It is through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. He's the key, not me. So then with my mind I serve the Torah of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. Katakrino in the Greek, it's like a judgment going downward. For those who are in Messiah Yeshua. I think there's a revelation that he's getting. Wait a minute, I'm in Messiah. God doesn't see me in my sin. God doesn't see what I've blown. He sees me, I'm in him. The work is finished. As I was with Rob Harvey the other day, I guess he's teaching the children now. But, you know, and he mentioned that word, the finished work, in his prayer. And what is impossible for the Torah, says since it was weakened on account of the flesh, God has done. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according, this is Romans 8:4, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yeah, Ruach. And that's a key in this chapter we're reading now. We see that's the key to David being delivered, is the visitation, the outpouring, the entrance of God's Ruach, God's Spirit. Mentioned twice, but the word, what happens as a result is mentioned 5 times, so it's really all those times that the Spirit of God intervenes. Walking according to the Spirit, that's the key. You know, Galatians 5:6, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled, don't be drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Many times Yeshua talks about the Word and the Spirit, words that I speak, they are Spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they're John 6:63. He said, the Spirit is upon, given without measure. John spoke of Yeshua to him. And so the words that he speaks. So the Word and the Spirit together, always together. So so this war breaks out, and David is, and Saul's jealousy gives place to that evil spirit again, also mentioned in 1 Samuel 16:14, 1 Samuel 18:10. So this is the third time it's mentioned, the evil spirit from the Lord, from Adonai. And Saul tries to, shish kebab David again. You know, there it is, boom. What's in my hand? David has something glorifying God. Is my hand, in my hand, is it helping or hurting? But David escapes, and think of other people who escaped. I think of Moses from Pharaoh in Exodus 2:15. How about Elijah? Who did he have to escape from? Jezebel, right, King Ahab's wife. Oh, man, was he scared of her, and for good reason. 1 Kings 19, he just heard, and he took off, that she was out to get him. Paul from his people many times, and we read in the responsive reading, so we won't go into it in detail, but in the reading for lack of time, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through to 28, Paul, that is amazing. We've never read that as a responsive reading before, but I wanted us to see what Paul went through. All those things. Did you remember that? We just read it earlier. Are they Hebrews? So am I. The Israelites? So am I. And he mentions, this is what I went through. You think you've gone through a lot. Look at this, he says, and he talks about the beatings, the in prison so often, in beatings, near death often, 5 times, almost 40 lashes minus from his Jewish leaders, 5 times. I received 40 lashes minus 1, 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, suffered shipwreck. He mentions a day and night in the open sea, dangers in the rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of countrymen, on and on, dangers in the city, dangers everywhere, and all the stuff he went, labor, hunger and thirst, sleepless nights. So is this in your diary? Have you gone through anything like Paul has? No. And by the way, he's talking, well, I won't get into that, but this is amazing. And then he talks about internally the pressure of all the body of Messiah that God had put him. Really, he was the one over in oversight. And, you know, really, it's, I believe from that verse, it's pretty clear of the congregations. So, but David escapes, and who is the one to protect him? We're up to 1 Samuel 12. Verse 12. Who's the one to protect David from Saul right here? Right, Michal. She saves him, and she hides him. Well, protect. She lowers him. It says, lowered David down through the window. Who else lowered someone through the window to save them? Right, very good. Rahab, she saved the two spies. Remember, she lowered them down by the rope, the definite article in the Hebrew, the rope, through the window, Joshua 2:15. And who else?
Paul.
Very good, Paul. That's right, Gilbert, Paul. Acts, I had to look it up where it was for that one. Acts 9:25, Paul, it says, they took Saul by night and they let him down over the wall. Same idea. The wall was on the outside, you know, facing the outside of the, so you're out of the city when you get out, in a basket, Acts 9:25. Now, how many here have been lowered through a, out a window, you've escaped out of a window, anyone here? So, it's pretty intense, you know, in that chapter 9, I mean, Paul is, after he was became a believer, he's sharing the good news, and so all, they're out to get him, stop him, and there's, you know, the enemy wants to stop. Again, read that chapter in Acts 9 when you get a chance. And so then Michal, when they're coming to look for him, what is she? She sets up a disguise in verse 13, a household idol. It's really teraphim. So you say, what's that doing in David's house, an idol, household idol? I don't know. There's all sorts of ideas. I've read the rabbis have ideas about it, but it's there. That, I don't believe he used it, but maybe it was hers, and I don't know, allowed it. But she lays the idol in the bed, and she puts a quilt of goat's hair at the head and covers it with a cloth. And so when the Saul's messengers come to arrest David, she says, he's sick, and they look at the bed. So I did find the goat's hair that she used. Here it is right here. They put this in the bed, and so they came in. It's the best thing I could find. So she came in, and they found. They came in. That Saul sent goes back, and so she lies. She says he's sick, but she's protecting him. And he says, you know, bring to bed so I may put him to death. Then the messengers came in, and the household idol was in the bed. Says, why have you deceived me? Saul finds out, let my enemy get away so that he escaped. And then she lies again. She says, that David had threatened to kill her if he didn't let him go. So David fled and escaped and went to, where did he go to? Verse 18. Right, and who did he go to? Samuel, right. Now his family was south, but he went north. He went north to Samuel, where maybe he thought Saul wouldn't look for him there. We don't know. But this was his spiritual mentor who had anointed him, Shmuel, Samuel the prophet, Shmuel Hanavi. Rather than, so Samuel now is also in danger because David's there. And this is, I mean, it looks like Saul is going to get him. This is it. Saul sends his escapes. Verse 20, Saul sent his agents, it translates here, it's again Malachim, his messengers, his people, to seize David, and they saw a band of prophets. The band of prophets is, I forgot to say something else. Before I get to that, let me just go back to them. And by the way, go back to that. this is fascinating. You know, we can't tell from this little account how bad it was for David when Michal was describing. But guess what? A psalm was composed by David about that incident. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Psalm 59. If you look over there for a minute, Psalm 59. This is what David went through, how difficult it was when he and he wrote this whole psalm about it. For the music director, do not destroy Amichtam of David when Saul sent men to watch the house to kill him. This is when what happened. And so he's crying out to God, deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. Set me on high. And you see him crying out, deliver me from these workers of iniquity. And awake, help me, look, they're all against me. For you are Adonai, the Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Rouse yourself, punish them. They're snarling at evening, snarling like a dog, prowling about the city. You, Lord, are laughing at them, though, verse 9, Psalm 59, verse 9. God is my strong tower, my God in his loving kindness, his chesed. Let's say the word chesed. Chesed. The word laugh, by the way, is sachach. I don't have it up there, so Sam, don't move. But sachach. And again, I remember my Hebrew teacher in university I went to. He was from Lithuania. And I remember him saying certain words. He said, say the word laugh, sachach. So let's say sachach. So say it several times. Sachach, sachach, sachach. He says, see, it sounds like laughing. Laughter. I never thought, it's pretty cool. So that's the word. So God laughs at the enemy, you know? Psalm 2, remember, also he says that? He laughs. So, but then God, this word chesed is used three times here in this chesed. Is that God's beautiful, God's covenant love, his loyal covenant love, his devotion to us. He protects David, and we see they're snarling like a dog, 59:15. They wander around for food. He says, but I'll sing of your strength, and I'll sing aloud of your chesed, your loving kindness. And you've been my fortress. And so all this is written from what happened in that incident. Isn't that amazing? And you see all that he went through. And so what sometimes looks like it's not a tough thing that we go through, but he was delivered. He really had to pray. He didn't get through that easily. He really had to intercede and pray. And God intervened, used Michal here. She's not always going to do the best thing later on, I think. There's some bad things that happens, but here she does. And so now he's free. He's up on the run, and he's over, found Samuel, flees to Samuel. And Saul sends this band to get him. And what happens in verse 18 through 20? Verse 20, Saul sent them to seize David. Band of prophets, they're under Samuel standing, presiding over him, these Navim, and they're prophesying. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul's agents, and they too prophesied. And then he sends a second group of mess to get him, and they prophesy, and then a third group, and they prophesy. He just can't win. God takes over. God intervenes, and it's so amazing to see God's protection here, isn't it? And the word Nava, that word means to transmit God's word. I have it here on it. Yeah, there it goes, Nava, beautiful. Nava. Okay, one more time, Nava. Nava, to transmit God's word through the Spirit of God, of course. To transmit God's word. It sounds like Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. So who prophesies here? Samuel's prophets, Saul's messengers sent to capture David, his second band, his third band of messengers, and then Saul himself comes, and the same thing happens. It seems like it's almost like contagious. What did they do? Did they speak words of truth or of future events? Did they sing praises to God in their prophesying? some Christian prophecies are like the doctor who said to his elderly patient, you're going to live till you're 70. And the patient said, I am 70. The doctor said, what did I tell you? But here are some other passages describing what prophesying really was and is. Chapter 11, 25 of Numbers, the 70 elders, the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied. Joel 3:1 or 2:28 in depending translation, I'll pour out my Spirit, my Ruach, on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men see visions. He says more, but that's Matthew 7:22. Yeshua said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they call him Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name and perform many miracles in your name? And what will he say to them, declare to them? I never knew you. Yeah, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. They didn't even know God. Here's Saul prophesying. It doesn't mean he was, knew the Lord, because God's spirit had departed from him maybe earlier. But, and then how about, here's a really good one. John 11:49-51, Caiaphas says, you know nothing. You don't take into account that it is better for you that one man die. I'm not sure. Wait, did he say that? One man die for the people rather than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And it says, now he did not say this by himself, but as the Kohen Gadol that year, the high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the nation. So prophecy is you're saying something that's not in you. It's from God. It's not something in yourself that you have. It's in your library or whatever. Or your 1 Corinthians 14:1-3, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. His most important thing is what? Before that?
Love.
Right. 1 Corinthians 13, love. That's the most important. God's love. But eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. One who prophesies, he says, verse 3, speaks to people for building up, three things. Building up, which means we're really constructing a home for God to live in. Building up, urging on, it translates it here, really paraclete, call alongside, and another para, I can't remember, but encouragement, speaking alongside, para something else, morphia, I think, morphia. So building up, urging, and encouragement. So let me sum it up. There's a supernatural dimension to prophesying, all right? It's saying things that only the Eternal One knows. Speaking not from textbooks, but from truths, omniscience. Not from the earth below, but from heaven above. We're to pray for God to give us the gift of prophecy. He says here, desire it. Pray for that. Seek that. That he will speak through you and I, speak through us, supernaturally by his Spirit, to help people, to enable us to be a healthier home for Yeshua.
Amen.
It's clear. So can God's Spirit protect us? Can God's Spirit, like he did David? Yes, he can. Can his word fight for us? Because prophecy, remember, it's speaking God's word. His word fights for his word. Can he turn the plots of men and of evil to hurt us and destroy us, turn them around?
Yes.
How about the story we're going to look at in another month? Again, celebrate what holiday? Purim. What's the book? The scroll? Scroll of Esther. Yeah. Did he turn things around there? Yes. That's amazing. We love looking at that story, don't we? How God turns evil to good and did it for Joseph, of course. God turns it around because of course, God's name not mentioned in the book intentionally, but so much, it's so obvious there was prayer going on, was the power behind it. Prayer and people, turning it over to God and risking their lives, like Esther did, especially. So, Psalm 27 says this. Psalm 27. We had it in our readings, but verse 1-3. Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers approached me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army encamps against me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I'll be confident and I'll seek the Lord. In the day of trouble, he'll hide me. Again, that word, seter. He'll hide me, conceal me in his sukkah. Conceal me, it repeats it again, seter, in the shelter of his tent, and on God. He says, wait for the Lord, be strong and be of good courage, trust, and wait for the Lord. So God protects us by his Spirit and his word. And so do battle. We need to do battle through the word of God. Yeshua answered the tempter by saying, don't do that against me. He said, turn these bread and stone. And Yeshua said, no, I don't want to do that. What did Yeshua say? What are the three words in English he said every time, answered the temptations when the devil? It is written. Let's say it. It is written. He didn't rely, and he didn't have any strength after fasting 40 days. He didn't respond in his own strength. He said, it is the Word of God battles will battle the enemy, right? And God will give you, God's Spirit will, the Word of the, which the Spirit yields, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, God will call it back. I've got to hide it in my heart in Psalm 119:11 first. I've got to store God's Word in that my heart. And God will take and he'll call it back and he'll battle the enemy with it. Isn't that amazing? That's what he does. He battles it. We've got to take God's word.
Amen.
It's God's word. It's powerful. It's so powerful. And that's what this is what happens. So the Spirit delivers David. King Saul, filled and controlled by fear because of jealousy, his obsession to kill David, stemming from his demonic possession, really, expunged God's servant, anointed servant, from his life and his kingdom, tries again and again in every way, but can he do it? No. God wins every time. So you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who what? Is in you than he who is in the world. Where's that? 1 John 4:4. Hide it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. Remember it. Thanks be to God and Messiah always leads us in triumphal procession. 2 Corinthians 2:14. God is a wall of fire around us and the glory in the midst of us. God will do it. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you.